Thank you, Brother Tim. All right, this morning, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. By now, your Bible should just kind of fall open there. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue in the Beatitudes. Today, we're going to be talking about the merciful. So, by the way, just there's a moment of panic for the preacher when at some point during the song service, after we have the greeting time, that you look down and realize that you have not turned off or muted your wireless microphone. And you think, what did I say and who did I say it to? So as I slipped out, it was to run and check and see just what exactly went out over the radio broadcast. So I want to make sure. They got me muted, so we're all good. But anyway, if you are on social media, Facebook, you may have seen that that I had a post up this week. I came in one day, Thursday or Friday of this week, just for my office. I came in over here and just took a picture of the sanctuary. And I said, I love this room. This is a wonderful place for us to come worship God. But what I didn't say in that post, that particular post, was I love this church because this building is not the church. Let me say to you who are here, I love this church. And I love this church whether you're sitting in this room or whether you're at the McMahon Farm or whether I see you in Brookshire's. I love this church. I'm thankful for the people of God that He's assembled here at Central Baptist Church and glad to be a part of it. Love the team. If you read your newsletter yet this week that just went out, I'm appreciating our staff and the staff that He's bringing together with us. I mean, God has blessed us. I think we are poised for God to do great things. Not that He hasn't already, but we are asking Him to continue to do great things. Mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. So we're praying for God to do a mighty work here. All right, if you've got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, would you stand with me? I want to read the whole selection of the Beatitudes beginning in Matthew 5, verse 3. And we will focus today on verse 7, but we'll read the whole passage. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, church family, when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful, Lord, for this series of messages, just the reminder it's been to me of how blessed we are. And Father, our blessings sometimes don't look like more money. They don't look like a bigger house or a better car. But Father, we are blessed because we are more and more like Jesus. Father, we are blessed because we are poor in spirit, and that shows us our need for Jesus. Father, we are blessed because you invite us to be just like him and more like him every day. Father, we are blessed because one of these days we won't just have an abundant life here, but we will have an abundant life forever and ever in that place that Jesus has prepared for us. So, Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help this message about mercy, Lord, speak to our hearts. Father, help us to be people of mercy. Father, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. By way of definition, I want you to see this definition that mercy is defined as showing more kindness and more love to a person than they deserve. So can you think of somebody that doesn't deserve much love or kindness? That's the one that you need to show mercy to. It's almost like any Dave Ramsey fans in the room. Dave Ramsey says that when asked how he's doing, his answer is always better than I deserve. Mercy is showing more love and more kindness than a person deserves. And that's one of the standards that God has called us to do, to show that kind of kindness and love. In fact, Charles Hodge was a Presbyterian pastor and a theologian back in the late 1800s, and he had this to say about mercy. Mercy is kindness exercised toward the miserable. Look around the people beside you. Are they miserable? Mercy is kindness exercised toward the miserable. It includes pity, compassion, forbearance, and gentleness, which the scriptures so abundantly ascribe to God. We often talk about that "what would Jesus do" thing. Jesus would show pity, compassion, forbearance, and kindness and gentleness on those who don't deserve it. And that's what we're called to do as we talk about how blessed the merciful are. Biblically speaking, mercy is almost always something that is an attribute ascribed to God, but it's one of those ways that he calls us to follow in his footsteps, to act and to live like him. Mercy towards us is an act of God, and so we receive the gift of mercy back when we exhibit that. So let me just talk a little bit about mercy. 3 points that I want to do, and then we'll talk about them as we go through. But the first one is that mercy grows out of a tender heart. Mercy grows out of a tender heart. When we allow our heart to be softened to God, mercy is a result of it. And by its very nature, there are some things that mercy implies. One of the things that mercy implies is generosity. You know, you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You don't have to be rich to be generous, because we can show mercy by giving of ourselves, giving of our gifts, giving of our time. I tell you what, that's more precious to me these days than my money is my time often. So we can be generous by giving those things. Also, by its very nature, mercy implies forgiveness. You know, there are folks that it's easy to show mercy to, but then there's those folks that are the ones that Jesus said about turn the other cheek. You know, after they have done me wrong, I'm not inclined to want to show a lot of mercy. But by its very nature, mercy says you got to forgive somebody. By its very nature, mercy implies that you got to have compassion for somebody. You got to have that heart feeling that your heart hurts for them, and you show compassion. It also shows the idea that they may have wronged me, but I'm going to let it go, which is another aspect of forgiveness. It also has to do, and we're going to look at a Jesus illustration of mercy, but it talks about how we can alleviate, how we can give somebody relief from their suffering. If you see somebody hurting, what can I do to make it better? And there's one of those things, differences between men and women. Been in some couples conferences, and in men, you know who you are. We like to fix stuff. You know, if there's something going on, it's like, okay, what can I do to fix it? We would like to fix it. Sometimes women are more inclined to say, I just want you to listen to me. How's that going to fix it? That's the man perspective. And there's a great video that I love called It's Not About the Nail. If any of you seen this, there's a woman talking to her husband, and she's talking about all the issues that are going on. They're doing close-up scenes, and she says, well, I just have this pain, and it's always hurting. Well, there's a nail sticking out of her forehead. And he said, well, maybe if we took the nail. It's not about the nail. I want you to hear me. Anyway, I'll show it to you one of these days. It's a great illustration. But part of what is contained within the concept of mercy is alleviating suffering, whatever form that takes, whether it's through listening, whether it's through helping physically alleviate an issue. That's part of what's involved in mercy, and also providing of healing. I think one of the greatest examples, we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 5, but turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is a great illustration where Jesus talked about mercy. Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 25. And you'll recognize the story just as soon as we start reading it. Luke 10, 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, this was a scribe. This was not only a lawyer, but it was somebody who knew religious law. So a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? What's your reading of the law?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." In fact, if you have read that passage of Scripture, you know that all Ten Commandments are contained within that passage. The first four relate to our relationship with God. So when he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," that relates to have no other gods before me. Don't take any graven images. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those four all relate to that. And then the next six all relate to and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, honor your father and your mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness, and don't covet. Those all relate to our relationships on a horizontal plane. But so this studier of spiritual law said, you do those things. That's what it says that we're supposed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus in verse 28 said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you shall live." Take a look at the next phrase in verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself. Have you seen folks ask a question that they thought they knew the answer to because they wanted to look better? That's what the scribe was doing. He wanted to justify himself in verse 29. He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, and he tells this parable that you'll recognize. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing. He wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, which was somebody who worked at the church. So you got the pastor and other staff members coming by. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animals. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Then Jesus asked the question, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And this scribe, this one who studied the law, studied God's word, who must have, when he heard the story, thought, "You know, I study the word. I know the priest. I know the Levites who serve in the temple. Those are my neighbors." But Jesus asked, of those three, which one was the one who was really the neighbor to that fellow who fell among thieves? And in verse 37, he has to answer that question. He says, and he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The scribe was looking for justification, a way to excuse him. But Jesus turns his attention to this situation in there. And notice who the neighbor was. It was the Samaritan, not the ones that he would have identified most closely with, not the priest, not the Levite. In order to be a neighbor, the Samaritan had to cross cultural lines. He had to reach across because you know what Samaritans were. They just, you know, sometimes you put titles on people. You can read stories in the Bible and they identify people. Rahab the harlot. Ruth the Moabitess, because Moabites were not good people. And so they tag people. This would have been the neighbor, the Samaritan. because the Samaritans were not known as good people, but he was the one who was willing to reach across cultural lines. He was the one who put aside any racial things, because remember, the Samaritans were half-breed between the Jews and the people of the land there. The Samaritan is the one who expressed compassion and generosity. So the priest is not the neighbor, the Levite was not the neighbor, but the Samaritan was. Somewhere I read a definition or a sentence that just struck me as funny. God doesn't need more priests and Levites. God needs more neighbors. How many resumes did y'all have for preacher? 150? And this was the best you could do? But God doesn't need more professional clergy. God needs his people responding to his word as you leave from this building. I've already told you, I love this room, but much more than that, I love this church. We are the Samaritans. We are the neighbors. God needs more neighbors to go out and make a difference in the lives of the people that we come in contact with. In fact, in Luke 19:40, Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. You know, when Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth, he is. He said, I will tell you that if they keep silent, if these people keep silent, the rocks and the stones will cry out. God wants us to cry out and serve him. God can communicate his intentions any way that he wants to. He can use anybody. If you look in the Old Testament at the story of Balaam, Balaam was going to go and prophesy against Israel. God wouldn't let him. He used a talking donkey to communicate his truth. God wants to use you and me to show mercy to Spring Hill, Louisiana, and Taylor, Arkansas, and Shangaloo, and even Sarepta. God wants to use us as his hands and feet of communicating and sharing the gospel outside the walls of this church. He wants us to show mercy, and being a neighbor is how we show mercy. The Samaritan could have done a whole lot less than what he did, but he didn't. He wasn't thinking in terms of any obligation or justification. He was showing mercy. And being a neighbor, according to that story, isn't a title. It has nothing to do with the fact that Jeb and Stacy live next door to me. We can be neighbors with people who live a lot further away than that. God's called us to be neighbors. And what we understand as obligations, God understands as doing what's right. As religious people, and I don't even like that term, but as religious people, how often do we get into the habit of having a list of things that we check off? Well, if I've done this, you know, if I made it. In fact, do you remember the old, I haven't paid attention to our Sunday school, our envelopes, offering envelopes. But when I was growing up and got into church, I remember the offering envelope had 5 or 6 little boxes that you could check off on it. Do we still have that on our offering envelopes? We read the Bible daily and all that. Well, sometimes we allow ourselves to get into the mindset that, you know, if I've read my Bible daily, check. Did I attend Sunday school? Check. Did I attend worship service? Check. And do you remember the pins that they used to give for perfect attendance in Sunday school? I remember somebody in a church in El Dorado, Arkansas, whose pins, they were like 90 years old, and they had like 89 pins. They had one off here that went almost all the way down to the floor because you would hang them down off of each other. There's nothing wrong with doing those things. Please hear me. There's nothing wrong with reading your Bible every day. There's nothing wrong with me telling you not to set your clock forward next week, so, or back next week, so that you'll make it to Sunday school. God wants us to do those things, but not out of obligation. He wants us to serve him because that's what he's called us to do. He wants us to show mercy because it's what he's called us to do. Another couple of things. I've been talking recently with some folks that are looking at, we need to work on our men's ministry. And I said, that's great if our men's ministry is more than just getting together and having breakfast from time to time. Because God's called us to serve Him. And we want men's ministry to be all about that. And I'm thankful for men who have that passion and heart. By the way, men, we got to rise up and step up and be leaders in the church. And we do have some great men who are leading in this church. But we can always do better. Well, I started to go somewhere. I won't even go. But men, you're doing well. Let's do better. And let's continue to represent. And we can be the ones who are leading the way and showing mercy just like the Samaritan did. In fact, look in that last phrase there back in Luke chapter 10. The way that this scribe, the way that this lawyer of the scriptures identified the one, the Samaritan, rather than even calling him the Samaritan, he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." That's the one who was the neighbor. So as we think about blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, that's a great illustration, a great way of understanding mercy is like the Good Samaritan. When we speak about the obligations that we have, to do a checklist of things, we miss the point, and we need to serve God. Mercy also assumes that there's a need to be met and the resources to meet the need. So are there people around us who have needs? Yes. Just look. You can look at the person who sits next to you at work. You can look next at the person who sleeps next to you in the bed. There are needs that need to be met. You can look at the person that you sit next to in a classroom. There are needs that need to be met. And God has all the resources necessary to meet those needs. It may or may not be financial, but God has given us ministry opportunities. And everyone can be merciful. We don't have to have stuff to be merciful. We don't have to have training. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be merciful. Remember, the priest and the Levite didn't show a whole lot of mercy. But we do have to be sensitive to God's leadership and to use the resources that God's given us, whether it's material, intellectual, or spiritual. Okay, so that's the fact that mercy grows out of a tender heart. Next, let's take a look for just a few minutes about the reward for showing mercy. What is the reward when we show mercy? Well, we're going to talk about those things. First of all, I think that when we show mercy, we act like God Himself. We act like God when we show mercy. Remember, it's often said through in the words, in fact, Luke 6:33, if you wanted to look back from where we just read about the Good Samaritan, it says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." If you want to imitate God, you be merciful. Jesus said that Himself. So we emulate God Himself. And so as a believer, who do we want to model ourselves after? Look around. Do we have any heroes anymore? People that we say, that's who I want to be like? I think that list has gotten shorter and shorter in terms of folks that we can say, I want to act like that person. I want my life to emulate, to be like that person. But it's never fallen away from the fact that we are to follow Jesus. I've already referred to it, but the question of what would Jesus do is still a great question for us to ask ourselves. How can I be like Jesus? How can I imitate Him? How can I be holy even as He is holy? So we act like God. That's part of our reward for mercy. But another thing that I think is an important reminder that is a reward for mercy, look over in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Another reward is that we get to go to heaven already having an inheritance. Matthew chapter 25, we'll start reading about verse 34. Matthew 25 is a passage when Jesus was teaching about the end times and times that were going to be coming and what was it going to be like. And he talks about dividing the sheep and the goats and about judgment and so. But let's take a look, starting in verse 34, what Jesus had to say. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world." And here's part of the qualifications that he says for why you can inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you. Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." That's mercy. When we do for those who can't do for themselves, we are showing the love of Jesus. And Jesus says, in fact, not only are you showing love of Jesus, you're showing my love to somebody who can't do any better. More than that, you're showing it to me when you've done it to them. And that's the kind of reward that follows us into God's kingdom and our inheritance. Mercifulness helps us enter the kingdom of heaven with an inheritance already. All right, the third point I want to make here quickly is not only that mercy grows out of a tender heart and that there is a reward for mercy, just quickly I want to take a look at the fact that there is a warning about mercy. There is a warning about mercy and about not showing it. And the warning I want to take a look at, I'll just read it to you, but listen closely. You can make a note of the scripture because it is a powerful one. In the book of James, Jesus' half-brother wrote these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he said, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Did you get that? Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There is going to be a judgment, even on us as believers. There's going to be a judgment about how we lived our life. Did we follow? Did we do the things God wants us to say? Now, this is not a judgment as to whether or not we get into heaven. God has covered our sins. If we have received Him, salvation comes from Him. It is a gift of God, not of works. Remember, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But part of the process of sanctification, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus, means that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And we are showing mercy in opportunities when we would not have done it. Hopefully we're more spiritual today than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. James warns us that we can face that judgment, but mercy is victorious over judgment. Mercy allows us to be the victor in our time of judgment. So, just by way of bottom line, as we think about what it means to be merciful, I think we've got some hard questions that we need to ask ourselves on this topic of mercy. And this is just where the rubber meets the road. How's your heart? What's your heart like today? Is it hard or is it tender? I need to see the rest of my notes. Is my heart tender or is it hard? Because we so often allow stuff, and I will testify, as a minister, we have so many folks that come by churches, this one and other churches where I have served, who are looking for things that it allows a fellow to get a hard heart and to be able just to turn a blind eye and say, you know, I really don't even want to hear it anymore. That's not something I'm proud of, by the way. But it doesn't just happen with those people that come in off the street. It happens with the people that we see day in and day out. Are we tender? Or have we allowed our hearts to be hardened and calloused so that we're not even sensitive to other people and their needs? Next. My next point on the bottom line is, when was the last time that I practiced mercy with no expectation of return? When was the last time I showed mercy without thinking what's in it for me? Has there been somebody that you saw suffering and maybe with no thought of who's going to see this and no thought, and maybe even a thought of, I hope I can do this where nobody does find out who did this. How can I practice mercy with no expectation of what I get back in return? And then the third point under that bottom line is, would my family, my friends, and my coworkers describe me as merciful? You know, it's easy to fool the preacher. We all look good on Sunday mornings. Some look better than others, but we all look good on Sunday mornings. But how would the people that are closest to you describe you? Would they say, man, they do have a tender heart. They are compassionate. They do show mercy to other folks. We need to ask ourselves those hard questions, because asking those hard questions help us reach the point that we get to the point where we can be broken, and we aren't usable until we are broken. So this week, I want to just ask you, ask yourself those questions, tender or hard. Am I practicing that? And when was the last time I did? And what would others, what would the people who are closest to me have to say about my level of mercy? All right, in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask you to stand. And I want to invite you to whatever God might have laid on your heart to come and either visit with me. I'd love to pray with you. You can use this as an altar and just say, God, I have not been merciful to my family or to anyone else. And you can use this as just an altar where you can pray. Or you may say, I've been coming to this church for long enough that people don't know I'm not a member. And I want this to be the place that I'm invested and I'm a part of, so that I can serve the Lord even better as a part of this fellowship. So we'll do that in just a moment. But first, let's pray before we stand and sing together. Father, I am grateful, Lord, that there have been people throughout my life that have shown me mercy. Or people who could expect nothing in return. But Father, you used them to reach out to me. Lord, even in the sharing of the gospel, people who showed me mercy when I didn't deserve it. But Father, I pray that you would help me, help us, Lord, to be a church of mercy, that we will show the love of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus, the gentleness of Jesus, in the way we practice mercy. Lord, this morning, this invitation time, it's yours. And we pray that you would move and speak to our hearts this day. Father, let your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?